My story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can truly do that, Lord. In the midst of our day, we can just praise him and thank him. Amen. So tonight we're continuing with part two on the strategies of revival, talking about Charles Finney. And honestly, I think Pastor Dave told me it was a part two, and I finished last week. I thought, what more can I say about Charles Finney? But there's still more to say. And he was a great man, and because of him, you know, many lives, many souls were touched, as we will hear about tonight. So let's go to number one in your outline. And it says, did Finney face opposition to the revivals that started, that we talked about last week? And we know that, you know, he had great revivals in the New York area, in Utica, in Rochester, and even in reading up more information about him, he was instrumental in Europe, you know, with revivals that were going on there at about the same time. And it says that his opposition came from the Calvinists. That's your first fill-in. The hyper-Calvinists, yes. And it says that the Calvinists, they held to a literal interpretation of the book of Genesis, that because of Adam and Eve, all their descendants were marred by sin. Well, that sounds good, you know. But then they believed also that God had chosen some human beings for eternal salvation in heaven. And those chosen were called the elect. And those that are not chosen, God would just send them to hell. That doesn't sound like a merciful, gracious God, does it at all, right? They believed that God wanted to take the chosen, and that they had no choice in it. Once he had said, okay, you're going to be saved, I call you, they couldn't say no. That's not free will either, is it? They also believed that Jesus died only for the elect, not for the damned. Okay, those called by God have no choice, and they can't refuse. So they said it was not needed, as God had the right to cast sinners into hell for His glory. So that was a misinterpretation, I think, of the scripture, right? The Lord, this is from your outline, the Lord told him he was not to have animosity toward his enemies, and many of his minister friends defended him, and the opposition melted away. Finney, of course, rejected much of the traditional reformers' theology, teaching that people have complete free will to choose salvation. This was a statement that he made. Finney stated that unbelief was a will not instead of a cannot, and could be,
I wrote a little note in the corner here. He said, okay, he stated that that unbelief was a will not instead of a cannot. So basically he was saying that It wasn't that man couldn't be saved. It was his choice not to be saved, right? And that it was basically based on the person's will to make a decision to become a Christian. He urged his listeners when he was preaching to them to accept Christ openly and publicly. And as we get through this, you'll understand a little bit more, I think, why he did that. Okay. I want to just share, I made a little note. There was also something going on during Finney's time called New Measurements. And that's not in your outline, so you might want to make a note about that, where he allowed women to pray in mixed company in public. He used what was called the anxious bench at the front of the church, and this was a special seat singling out people who felt a special urgency about salvation. He also implemented daily meetings versus the one meeting a week. And he admitted new converts into his church. So the reformers, they weren't doing that, you know. They didn't allow women to minister. They didn't really want public meetings. They didn't have, well, as an old Baptist, they used to call it the mourner's bench. You know, they didn't call it, I never heard that word, anxious seat. But, you know, it was the front pew in the church, and it was called the mourner's bench. And when we would have revival, if you believed you wanted to receive Jesus, you were to sit close to where the preacher was so you could hear the word, and I guess conviction would come. Number two says, how did God move in New York City? Finney's zenith reached when he was ministering in Rochester, New York. Meetings were held during 1830 to 1831. The whole city was involved. Remember, I talked about that last week. Well, not only were individuals converted and changed, but whole regions would be changed. You know, the whole city would be transformed. The entire region was affected by Finney's presence. I thought this was a funny, so I like funnies when I'm studying. But one of the things he did to a man, I guess he was at one of his meetings, and he was asking the man, was his salvation important to him? And the guy basically said, no, it wasn't. So he picked up a poker, you know, like from the fireplace, and he picked it up as if he was going to strike him. And he said to him, now, you're having emotion about that. So you need to have emotion about your soul. So he was practical, you know. And the man, obviously, you know, he got converted. But, I mean, you know, but the Bible, you know, where is it? I think it's in, I can't remember which. I want to say Jude, but I'm not sure that's where it is. But it says some having compassion. You know, they draw people to the Lord, and others, they come with the hell and brimstone, because that's the only way people are going to respond. You know, they have to hear a convicting word, and I guess for Finney, it was a convicting word. I mean, he held up a poker and said, "Now, obviously, you're having emotion about that. You feel something, so you need to feel something about your soul." You know, so I don't know if we could use that today, but. today, anyway, right? At the Lord's leading, Finney rented what's called the Chatham Street Theater. It was also referred to as the Chatham Street Chapel. And mighty things happened. Pastor Dave, in his outline, said seven churches were born, as the crowds could not handle it, the crowd in one place. So the next fill in there is seven. And number three, was Charles Finney a writer? The answer to that question is yes. His most popular book was Finney's Lectures on Revival. So revivals is the fill-in. And these were basically transcripts of his messages that were published. These books made Finney more famous and added to the controversy surrounding him. For he stressed at the beginning of this book that revival was not a miracle, but the right of us of proper means. And I'm not sure if I know what that meant, but that's what the quote said, that he put in the book. You know, revival is not a miracle. We don't need to pray for a miracle. It's necessary. I mean, it's just common sense, basically. And he also said, because during that time, remember I told you last week that a lot of people that went to church, they weren't saved. They weren't born again. They didn't know the Lord. And they actually rented pews. You know, you could get a pew, I guess, with your name on it, or a section with your name on it. And so he implemented free seating in the church, so anybody could come. Yeah. And so if, you know, whosoever could come, you know, and they weren't saved and they heard his message, they were going to get saved. Yeah. You didn't have to have money. You know, I love that. Where is the scripture? It says, I think it's Isaiah, and it says, ho, you know, if you don't have money, come, you know, you just come, you know. So, like I said, this book made him very famous. Let's see. Friends of Finney built then at some point after this chapel meeting something called Broadway Tabernacle, and that was in 1835 for him to pastor. Many pastors were encouraged to believe for revival as a result. And as a result, he was invited to Oberlin College. That's the next fill-in. Oberlin College to teach on soul winning. So the book that he wrote on revivals that was transcribed from his messages, he went to Oberlin College and he actually taught from that book. Okay. Yes. Revivals. So it was his book, Finney's book on lectures on revivals. And then he was invited to Oberlin College to teach on soul winning. And the only criteria he imposed was no discrimination. Okay. Soul winning. And what I found out in looking up some of this particular college is that a lot of the students at the college and then at this place called Lane Seminary, they were people who had been converted under Finney. And they were people who supported him financially as well. He was instrumental in what's called the Reform Movement. And that had to do with temperance, you know, women's rights, abolition, which is slavery, and Sabbath keeping. You know, that was something that he really, really emphasized. Number four, what was the high tide for Finney's labor? And I'm just going to read this as Pastor Dave presented it. During the winter of 1857 to 58, unprecedented revival swept across America. Finley stated that 50,000 were saved in 1 week during that winter. It's a lot of souls, a lot of people. He said the revival was carried by lay leadership, so much so as almost So 50,000 were saved in 1 week during that winter. He said that the revival was carried by lay, L-A-Y, leadership, so much as to almost throw the ministers in the shade. And I remember this was several years ago. We had a speaker here, and one of the things he said it's going to be like a faceless, nameless revival. It's not going to be like just the pastor. It's going to be lay people. It's going to be you going out and you witnessing and you maybe even discipling someone, you know, kind of taking them under your wing and teaching them what you know about the Lord. And the thing about it is, as soon as you get saved, you have a testimony. Yeah. You have something that you can share with someone else. And I truly believe this. When God touches you, whether it be in salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and you know that you know that God touched you, nobody can convince you that he didn't do it. And so you're the best witness that God has, you know. And so he, in that time, you know, it wasn't in the church. It was the lay people whose lives were transformed that brought about these revivals. And I believe, you know, I heard a prophetic word. It was probably a week or so ago. And it said that revival was starting in Florida. And this was after, you know, the hurricane hit there. And it was going to go up the East Coast to Maine, you know. And in the process of listening to this, I also found that I don't know if it was 75 or 95. I can't remember the exact year. But another gentleman, Derek Prince, said the same thing. He said that revival was going to come up the East Coast. Yes. We're on the East Coast, people. Yeah. And I mean, and they also talk about the South Carolinas and the North Carolinas being involved, yay, in these great revivals, you know. And when we get to further down in number four, they share this story about revival in a 2,000-mile spread of territory. And let me just go there. It says, if you look about midway of that, it says prayer meetings burst out everywhere. What does that say, people? Prayer meetings. Yes. Is that a hint for us? Yes. Maybe we need to be praying. Yes. Especially, it says, in Boston and Fulton Street, New York City. It says, a traveler said, I recollect in one of our daily prayer meetings in Boston that winter, a gentleman arose and said, I am from Omaha, Nebraska. On my journey east, I found a continuous prayer meeting all the way. He said, we called it a 2,000 mile. We called about 2,000 miles from Omaha to Boston. And here was a prayer meeting about 2,000 miles in extent. Amen. Yeah. Now, I don't know in terms of mileage, but you think, I mean, I know it's what, about an eight-hour drive from Raleigh to Atlanta, right? So how many miles about that? 6 hours. 6 hours. Oh, you're right, 6 hours. So how many miles is that? Is that about 800 miles? 5 or 6? Yeah, I told you I didn't know. So, okay. So if we go from, let's say from Raleigh to like Washington, D.C., Baltimore, Philadelphia, New York. About how far is that? About 5. So that's 1,000, right? Okay, so if we keep on, huh? From Durham to Dallas is 1,100 and, so you know that because you've done that before, right? Okay, all right. So can you imagine prayer going that distance continually for revival, and we're smack dab in the middle of it? Something's happening, right? Something's going to be happening. Amen. Yes, sir. I thought you were putting your hand up because
No, I was putting my hand up too for that. You know, it was a twofer. No, I believe in the heart of God, and when I was originally making this lesson, I felt that the Lord knew the Civil War was coming within about 2.5 years. And there was just such a press in his heart to get people saved.
Amen. Amen. And there's a press now to get people saved. Amen. There is. There's a press. As, you know, Brother Festus was talking to us this weekend. You know, we see things happening daily, you know, in our world. And if we as Christians don't take responsibility for what God has given us, you know, and we can. And one of the ways we can do that is in prayer, you know. Yeah. And just, you know, I'm so impressed with, you know, the word he shared with us, because I think it was a word of correction, too, is that how much we need to love each other, you know, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. It was his love. And if we love people, even when they're in sin, that's going to draw them. And I remember, I heard this from you, Pastor Dave, I think first, because people already know they're sinners, and they don't need you to tell them how bad they are. You see the life in them, and you talk about that. You illuminate that. Yes, ma'am. It's sin. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do we believe that? Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I listened to a YouTube recently, and it was saying that as believers, sometimes we don't even know we're in sin. And it's not, we're not in sin in our spirit, man, because we know that our spirit man has been sealed. But we can be in sin in our soul, in our attitudes and in our thoughts. We can be out of alignment with God in our souls. And that's where that stuff comes from, where we don't love and we don't walk it out. So I believe that God is even calling us to get serious with him in the emotional realm, in our soul realm, and get that salvation worked out in our soul realm. Because we will keep ourselves from walking in freedom and liberty if we don't do that. You know? Wait a minute. Hold on.
And I find that we as Christians take the scripture, come out from among them and be separate, and think that it's our physical beings that should be separate when we should separate our spirits from what they are entertaining, but still love them with the love of God.
Amen. Amen. God is good, and he is so faithful. And, you know, I'm just so impressed with how much he loves us. I'm gonna go aside for just a minute. I wasn't sure if I was to share this, but I feel like the Lord is saying that I'm to share it. Go back and find it. When Isabel and her husband were here, and they gave me a prophetic word, and it was a little bit, you know, it was bigger than me. Can I say? It's like, Lord. So last Wednesday, I was at home, and I went into the kitchen, and in the apartment that I live in, I can't always tell if what the weather is like outside. And it looked like it was raining, so I went to the blind and kind of lifted it up and looked out the blind. And in front of me was at least an 8 to 12 inch owl, white owl, with big brown eyes, looking straight at me. It frightened me because it was penetrating. I mean, it was like, and I did a double take because I'm thinking, am I seeing what I'm seeing? And I went to get my phone so I could take a picture, but when I came back, it was gone. And I still, I mean, I've been looking out the window still because it's like, I kind of want to see it again. So I told Pastor Kimberly, and I told some of the other ladies, and but I was sitting with her and Roseanne on Sunday, and or last Wednesday, I can't remember when I shared it with her, and they both got excited, and they said, "Well, do you know what that means? Well, I went to Google, And it says when that owls symbolize wisdom and knowledge, you know. Because I kind of wanted to know, do I need to, fall on my knees? You know, like, Lord, what is this, you know? And then Kimberly told me, she said, it means captain. Well, one of the words that I got from Isabel was, it says, and I'm not going to read all of it, but just this portion. It says, for you have enlisted yourself as a mighty soldier in the kingdom of God, but you are a captain in the army of God. So Kimberly said to me, God was just confirming his word. People, he's confirming his word to us. His word is truth. His word is life. And we need his word to overcome the sin that besets us. And when I say that, I mean in our souls that keeps us and holds us back. I need that word, you know, because I can get in my own way sometimes. And because he wants us to be free and he wants us to know, we say it, you know, God loves me, he loves me, you know, he really, but do we really, are our souls in alignment with that? Sometimes mine isn't always in alignment with that. I got some stinking thinking sometimes. And God is trying to show me, no, I love you. I mean, I even got that word tonight. When we had the women's meeting, Pastor Ina had the ladies write something on the back of a postcard. And mine said, see yourself the way God sees you. Love yourself the way God sees you. That wasn't coincidental that I got that word. Because he wants me to get it. He wants us to get it. Because we are primary to the revival that he wants to bring in the earth today, this third great awakening. Amen. So I say that, I just share that with you, not to boast or anything, but to say God is serious and he means what he says, you know, and he wants us to get it. Amen. So number 5 says, what characterized Charles Finney's revivals? It was the lasting, that's the fill-in, character of the converts. And if you remember last time I told you, because Kimberly had ministered, Pastor Kimberly had ministered the week before on George Whitfield, one of the commentaries I looked at, it said, by the time Finney came on the scene, a lot of the converts under George Whitfield had kind of backslid. They had gone back to the old way of thinking. And because there was a change coming in, like Pastor Dave said, in the country. You know, Finney was ordained as a Presbyterian minister, but they were still under that Calvinistic thinking, you know. And, you know, like I said, the things that he ministered against was that man had free will. I read something earlier today, and it also says that he was in line with President Andrew Jackson at the time politically, so the Jacksonian era. So I saw again that merge between political and spiritual. And they said if Jackson was a hero politically, Finney was a hero spiritually, but they were aligned, you know. Here, you know, I just say Selah. You know, we have to be in line with what God is doing politically and spiritually. Finney preached very strongly to the conscience of people who heard him. Finney made a significant impression upon the religious life of the 19th century America, and his influence is still evident today. Called the father of modern revivalism by some historians, he paved the way for later revivalists like Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham. Finney went home to be with the Lord at age 83 on August 16, 1875. Amen. God bless you. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, a little history lesson. You were talking about Oberlin College, and I did a little more looking in between the first time you mentioned it and now, but we have our Oberlin community, Oberlin Road in Raleigh, and that was historically a freedman's village. And I can give you more details. It was named Oberlin by a fellow who was an alumnus of Oberlin College, and his name was James Harris, and he was a freed slave. And Oberlin College actually probably in conjunction with Finney and all was the first college to receive freed slaves in their their college and allow them to come to college. And so I had known this because I had known a fellow who lived next to the Y on Oberlin Road, next to the YWCA, and that whole area. His mother knew all the people who lived in all the little houses there. I was just riding by there today. They're starting to preserve that district, but it was named Oberlin because of Oberlin College. So there was a connection there. So even here in Raleigh. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing.
That's free.
Okay. Thank you, Martha. We appreciate that. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Good job.
I have an owl story. Years ago, I mean, I used to, when we were living in Cary, I'd do my walking in the parks there in Cary. And I remember I had, in this one particular park, you could walk on the upper trail or you could walk in the lower trail. And this particular day, I was in the lower trail. And the Lord had been talking to me about wisdom and cultivating wisdom and getting back into the Proverbs and things like that. And so I was hiding that in my heart, and I'm walking up the trail, and I came to the place where we were now on top, and I was pretty close to the very end, but I noticed somebody looking at me or something looking at me, you know, and I go like this. And this is this giant owl perched in a tree just eyeballing me like this. I went, okay, God, I got it, right? Wisdom owl, okay, got it. Everybody come on down. Good job, Lorraine. You know, you really see, too, that our country has